Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
Significant. And so a lot has happened. And I'm not asking you whether you like him or not or whether you supported him or not. It doesn't matter. Those are not questions I'm asking. I'm just saying, I don't care what our perspective may be, that has been an amazing journey. Just really amazing. Unpredictable, right? So a lot of things are going on, but I decided this week I'm wearing blue. I got my little blue bracelet on, Israel bracelet, right? I got my blue jacket, my blue shirt, my blue pants. I wish I had blue shoes. I had some in high school. Platform, velvet, blue, suede shoes. Anyway, that was a long time ago. I could probably bring those out, dust them off, and get away with it, right? Yeah, so I'm in blue today, blue and white, in honor of Israel. Is this last week, Think about it. Our president, and because he's our president, the president of the United States of America, perhaps the number one most powerful man in the world today, decided that he was going to make a decision about whether or not to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And the Muslim nations joined together, even our allies, and they said, don't do it. Please do not do this. 1 billion plus Muslims represented by these nations. Don't do it. And then we had the Pope weigh in. Pope Francis, representing 1 billion plus Christians. He said, don't do it. Don't do it, please. And between the Muslim world and the Christian world saying, don't do it, they learned the hard lesson of why you don't tell the President of the United States not to do something. At least not this president, right? Make a long story short, at the end of his speech, our president's speech earlier this week, he said, quote, now therefore I, Donald J. Trump, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim that the United States recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of the State of Israel, and that the United States Embassy to Israel will be relocated to Jerusalem as soon as practical. In witness whereof I have hereunto set my hand this 6th day of December in the year of our Lord, a reference to Yeshua the Messiah, right? 2017 and the independence of the United States of America, the 242nd. Amazing. I'm telling you, and I'm out there. I didn't think he would do that. I thought way too much pressure, too much at stake. You know, this Middle East is just a tinderbox. No, don't do that. It's like striking a match, right? I thought, oh, you know what? Maybe it's best for everyone to bow out and just let Israel and the Palestinians work it out. and it shocked even me, and I don't get shocked very much. But I realized that PLO has been asking over and over and over, every 6 months for the last 20 years, please postpone, because we're going to work out this peace agreement. And our president said, you've been saying that for 20 years. We're not going to do the same thing anymore. And he did what no one thought he would do. And I'm so excited. I am so excited. So another great leader of Israel, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, said this the next day. Quote, we're profoundly grateful for the president and his courageous and just decision to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and to prepare for the opening of the U.S. Embassy here. This decision reflects the president's commitment to an ancient but enduring truth, to fulfilling his promises and to advancing peace. The president's decision is an important step towards peace, for there is no peace that doesn't include Jerusalem as the capital of the state of Israel. Unquote. I remember early on, against all odds, when prophetic voices stood up and said concerning Donald Trump in the midst of controversy, he's a Cyrus. He's a present-day Cyrus. And he's going all the way into the White House. And like Cyrus, he will side with Israel like never before. And here he is, making bold moves to ensure the security and peace of Israel like no other president ever had the courage to do. He, being the president of the United States of America, is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful man in the world. And he just threw his support to Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Okay, that's it. I know that's controversial. Thank God it isn't boring, right? Who wants boring, right? Okay, so, hallelujah. My teaching today is on Hanukkah, of course. In fact, we started that last week, and we're going to continue on Hanukkah through this month, maybe a little bit into January is what I'm intending to do, Lord willing. And I'm really, really jazzed about Hanukkah. It's so relevant. It's so important to all of our lives. And I know most of us are kind of confused about this. But I'll tell you what. Like anything that's being restored to the body of Messiah, there is a period of confusion until that gets clarified. And I believe God's bringing this to his people, to the church. And I'm really super excited about it. So today I want to talk about Hanukkah, and specifically the Festival of Lights. So by the first century, think about this, Hanukkah, which means dedication, right? The celebration of Hanukkah became known as the Festival of Lights. So for decades and decades, it was called Hanukkah. But as we approach the first century, at some point, it transitions. And this new phrase, the Festival of Lights, gains popularity and traction. And today, in terms of popularity, the Festival of Lights is what everyone talks about. But Hanukkah is, in fact, the Festival of Lights. Now, the Festival of Lights is the most misunderstood holiday in Christianity today. The most often asked question is, where is that in the Bible? If you're Protestant, right? If you're Catholic, you don't ask this kind of questions. Okay? Tradition is hooked up and fills in the blanks. The Protestants, they have no tradition. So it's always, where is that in the Bible? That's how you tell it, you're talking to a Protestant. Okay. So the Protestants say, where's that in the Bible, right? Where's that in Scripture? We're going to address that today. And along with that, our focus is going to be Psalm 36:9. This is our Hanukkah verse for the day. And this is what we're going to focus on. Psalm 36:9 says this. In your light, this is the psalmist speaking to God. The psalmist says, in your light, we see light. Now, does that make any sense? In your light, we see light. You see light, right? In your light, we see light. It's an enigma, if you will. The sages have pointed out that there's a great mystery in this verse. See, in the natural, light allows you to see that which is all around you. Turn off the lights, you can't see anything, right? You turn on the lights, you can see everything in the room. So light in the natural allows us to see everything around us. Spiritually thinking or speaking, right? Light allows us to see all that is around us in the spiritual realm. Because we live in a world that's overladen with another world. Heaven and earth overlap and interact. And in order to understand and see the spiritual realm, you have to have spiritual eyes to see that. You have to have spiritual light to see that. So light, in Judaism or in the Hebraic mindset, became a metaphor for illumination and revelation. Illumination and revelation. You know, we've always seen that deal where, you know, it may be, you know, sketched out or whatever, where a person finally understands the concept. And what did they put above his head? A light bulb. The light just went on. Okay? That's the use of light as a metaphor for illumination and understanding, for revelation. Therefore, some of the sages said that the passage actually can be translated as follows. O Lord, in your Messiah, we are illuminated, and through him, we receive revelation. In your light, light being a symbol for Messiah, in your Messiah, we are illuminated. Through him, we gain the revelation of who you are. That's powerful, people, when you think about that. As we unpack this verse, I hope that we catch the meaning that's contained herein. This concept of light, illumination, revelation, and the festival. Festival of illumination, the festival of revelation. And that's what this holiday is all about. So let's pick this up, the most misunderstood holiday in Christianity today. It's Hanukkah, the festival of lights. What's that, right? That's what people say. What's that? You celebrate Hanukkah? What's that? Merry Christmas. Happy Hanukkah. I don't celebrate Hanukkah. I don't celebrate Christmas. Well, what's Hanukkah? You know? So we have all these questions that kind of come up during this month, and I think they're important questions, and we should try to answer them. Another one that has really kind of come into focus over the last couple of years is, are we commanded to observe it? People are beginning to understand the body of Messiah, that Hanukkah actually is within the traditions of the apostolic era. It's a part of Scripture. So the question always is, yeah, but are we commanded to keep it or to observe it? And those are important questions as well. But let's just jump into this whole idea of what is Hanukkah. If you remember back earlier in Israel's history, we have Israel turning its back on the covenant and the ways of God. This is the period of time in which the Greek Empire rose in all of its strength and power. And it's during that time that Israel really turns its back on God and his ways because they want to be part of this beautiful, powerful empire. And they want to fit in. They want to be accepted. And so because of that, they give up the ways of God that made them counterculture. They actually put them on the outside. And they said, you know what? We want to embrace Greek values. We want to embrace Greek foods, Greek customs, traditions, this great way of life, because we want to fit in to this superpower all around us. And you know what? Those are struggles that we all have. Every one of us wants to belong. Well, most everyone does. The others have a mental disorder. Just joking. Okay. We typically naturally want to fit in with those that are around us, with the nation that we live in. We want to fit in. We don't want to be misunderstood, rejected, or persecuted. We want to be accepted. And so Israel of old, they said, let's cast away the ways of God that make us counterculture, and let's become like the Greeks around us in all of their glory and strength, the economy, the wealth, the way of life. Let's reject the ways of God and embrace the ways of Greece. And that's what they did. And this got God's attention. And God stirred the pot as a result of that. This became known as the Greek invasion of Israel. So the Greeks invaded Israel. They raped and pillaged Israel. They occupied Jerusalem. They set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. And they defied the living God. One family stood up and said no to the great king and his agenda. That was Mattathias Maccabee, the father of the Maccabees. He said, no, we're not doing that. And a small number of other families joined him as they fled to the mountains to start a resistance against the lawlessness represented in Greek culture. God championed their cause. He added more to their numbers, but they were still very, very small in relationship to this king and his armies. It was a superpower. They were nothing, a drop in the bucket. They were nothing to this military regime. But God did miracle after miracle after miracle until suddenly, one day, this mighty superpower, this military power, one of the mightiest, actually, it was the mightiest in the empire of the day, gave up. They packed up, and with their tails between their legs, they fled for their home country. This led to the rededication of the temple and the celebration that lasted 8 days to memorialize the victory that God gave to the few over the many. They named it Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. Upon dedicating the temple to God, we celebrated for 8 days. And this celebration for 8 days was based on their earlier festival called Sukkot, where just 2 months earlier, they were in the hills fighting for their lives. And then dramatically, everything changed, and all of a sudden, they're dedicating the temple back to God. And they said, you know what? We're going to celebrate what we just missed. And so what they did is they had this celebration of the rededication of the temple within the context of the celebration they just missed, Sukkot. That's why it's an 8-day celebration, because Sukkot is an 8-day celebration. Now, that 8-day celebration, of course, was commanded by the civil powers to be celebrated every year. It's not a biblically mandated holy day. It is a civilly mandated holy day. And who mandated it? Israel. Who you grafted into? Israel. Are you catching this? So you're not commanded by God to observe this day. You're commanded by Israel, whom you're a part of. Now, I don't know about you, but some people in America, they don't celebrate July 4th. They don't celebrate our Independence Day. Now, there's very few that just say, we're not going to celebrate Independence Day. The vast majority do. And I want to say that Hanukkah is like Independence Day for Israel. You don't have to celebrate it, but why wouldn't you want to? That's the very people group that you grafted into. It was a great and mighty series of miracles that God wrought to preserve that nation that he grafted you into through faith in Messiah. This is a great civil holiday. Why not celebrate it? But that's up to you. It is not commanded in the scriptures. Now, by the first century, celebrating that year after year after year, all the way into the first century, the theme of lights became the central theme of the festival of rededication. And the menorah became the chief symbol of this celebration. The festival of dedication became known as the festival of lights. So by the first century, and guess where you had all your biggest celebrations? Whether they were holy days or holidays. Guess where Jerusalem, like D.C., the center of the nation. So you went to Jerusalem and celebrated. And so in Jerusalem, guess where they centered that celebration? In Jerusalem. In the temple, because that's where God's presence was. And what they did by the first century is they said it's all about light because God is light and the menorah is God's symbol of his presence among us. They like had these 75-foot menorahs made And they put them in the court of the women. It was in the women's court on the four walls. And they lit them up. They took the priest's clothes, the old clothes, the linen garments, and they soaked them in oil and put them up there on the candelabras. I mean, they were like big flaming torches, menorahs, right? It lit up not only the whole temple area, but you could see the glow of the temple everywhere in the city. Because it was on a hill, the Mount of Olives. So everyone could see that for 8 days, and everyone went up to the temple area because that's where it was happening. The celebration of Hanukkah, which became known as the celebration of lights. And they did that every night. They lit those candelabras every night for 8 days. In fact, you could buy little clay pots with a little wick in them, and you put your oil in the top, and you could have your own little light. And since it was Hanukkah and there were 8 nights, you would have 8 of those with a serving candle to light those. So all the families had like these little menorahs in their homes. And who knows, maybe the kids had theirs too, like we do today, you know? Suffice it to say, not only did the Temple Mount lit, the whole city was lit. They said that if you were outside the city traveling, you would see the whole city was aglow, not just the temple area. The city was aglow with light. Being a symbol, of course, of what? God's presence. Where's God? He's in that city. That's why that was called the city of God. Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. So this is important in every way for us today. As we look at the history of this, hopefully we'll connect some dots and it'll become more relevant for us today. So, where is it found in Scripture? Where do we find this story of Hanukkah in the Scriptures? That's found in Daniel chapter 8. I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 8. It gives the prophecies concerning the rise of Greece and then what Greece in turn, in the strength of their height of their rule and reign, what they do to Israel. That prophecy in Daniel chapter 8 is the prophecy concerning Hanukkah. It tells you what's coming and what's going to take place. Now, the historical books of the Maccabees give us the fulfillment of the prophecies written in Daniel 8. So if you read at least the first book of the Maccabees, you'll get the entire fulfillment as Daniel predicted. I mean, it is one of the tightest fulfillments in all of the Scriptures. It's an amazing fulfillment. And everything that Daniel said comes to pass just as he stated. And it's at the end of that great deliverance that Daniel prophesied that they termed that celebration and commemoration of that great deliverance Hanukkah, which later becomes known as the Festival of Lights. So, Daniel prophesies in chapter 8. Actually, it's found even, I mean, there's other parts of that that play out in 10 and 11, 19 and 11 of Daniel. That prophetic word is fulfilled in another prophetic word, and that word is Hanukkah. I hope that when you hear the word Hanukkah from this day forward, Hanukkah, you automatically think of Daniel chapter 8. I hope by association, when you hear Hanukkah, you think of Daniel chapter 8. And then go and read it. And you'll begin to understand the rich heritage that we all share as believers in Messiah, both Jews and Gentiles, in this significant, powerful holy day that has come to us called Hanukkah. So, Matthew 24. Here's another key passage concerning Hanukkah. Maybe I can get into Daniel 8 in the coming weeks. I'm not sure we'll see. But Matthew 24 is another fascinating verse that has its roots in Hanukkah. Jesus is talking about end-time events, of course. And this is a very familiar passage with all of us. It's often misread, misunderstood, taken out of its context. And then the applications are always bizarre with dates that never come to pass. But here it is. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, that editorial remark is very significant. Because what this writer is putting together here and trying to get across is that something very significant is taking place in the writings of Daniel. And that if you don't understand that, if you don't understand what Daniel was writing about and prophesying about, you will not be prepared for what's coming to you. What's coming to you in order to navigate and make your way through it, and it's called, by the way, the Great Tribulation, right? You're not going to be able to wiggle your way through that without understanding what Daniel already wrote about it. He's referring to Daniel chapter 8 through 12. That is the very basis of understanding Hanukkah. You see, Daniel prophesies concerning five world kingdoms. The fifth being the final one, which destroys the previous ones. And this fifth kingdom is eternal. It has no end. If we do not understand Daniel's prophecy concerning Greece, which was one of the five kingdoms, if we don't understand Daniel's prophecy concerning Greece, which is the story of Hanukkah, we will not understand the prophecies concerning Rome and the coming crisis of the Great Tribulation and the attendant judgments. Because most of us do not understand Daniel, we get end time stuff all mixed up. If we understood Hanukkah, we would have the lens to look through in order to understand Rome and the last days. But alas, most of us have neglected and rejected Hanukkah as being relevant to our lives. And as a result, we get all whipped up and kind of pulled along and seduced by end time scenarios, blood men, different events, replete with dates that are always wrong. They've been wrong since the 3rd century with this stuff. And I believe part of the reason is because by the 3rd century, the church had rejected her Jewish roots and her Jewish context. It began to view the scriptures outside of that land. And then all of a sudden, they come up with all these scenarios that missed the point because we didn't understand Daniel or Jesus. And now we come up with the wildest schemes ever for end-time events. So Hanukkah kind of sorts that all out, spreads that out, helps us to get the perspective that God wants us to have in every age, not just the end of the age, but in every age. So let's look at our next passage briefly. It's John 10, 22 through 23. And keep in mind the Matthew 24, 15 passage about the abomination of desolation. Let the reader understand. That's kind of code for, if you understand it, great, here's the rest of the prophecy. If you don't understand it, stop here, go back, read all that, study that, get that inside of you, and then come back and read the rest of what Jesus was saying. So the last passage today is John 10, 22 through 23. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, like it had hundreds of times before every year. Before this time, took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Do you think he was there by coincidence? Strolling along? Wow, look at that. Looks like they're having a festival. I wonder what that could be. Lots of lights. Of course not. Jesus was a Jew. He was immersed in all the celebrations. He understood the civil aspects of the country as well. This is important for us to understand. I believe, and I can't prove this, but I believe that what's implied in this verse is that Jesus was in Jerusalem on purpose. He had planned to be in Jerusalem, like he had planned to be in Jerusalem in the previous festivals in the book of John. John has him going through the cycle of the festivals, always in Jerusalem during those festivals. Now, I think he's there on purpose. I think he's going to do something significant related to one of the most significant holy days of his people. So, think of the Festival of Lights. And let's return now to our passage, Psalm 36:9. In your light, we see Remember the meaning? Oh Lord, in your Messiah, we are illuminated, and through him we receive revelation. Jesus, in Jerusalem, in the temple, during the festival of illumination, the festival of revelation. Yeah, he is the Messiah. They did not understand that yet, but in their midst, in this great festival, is the one whom this festival is memorializing. He is the light of God. Yeshua the Messiah is the light of God, the one who illuminates our hearts and minds with the revelation of God. Just look at that, the light of God. 1 Timothy 6, 15 through 16. This is speaking of God. It says, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God dwells in unapproachable light. We can't even come into the presence of God. That light is so intense and so pure and so radiant, our mortal bodies would just be consumed in it. It's unapproachable. This is a part of who God is. There's this light aspect of his nature that's part of his essence. God is light. Hebrews 1, verse 3, speaking of Yeshua, it says this, and he, Yeshua, is the radiance of his glory. He's that reflective light of God that actually radiates from his nature. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, I want this word here that we translate radiance. It comes from a Greek word, and I just want to give you the background to this Greek word. This is what it means. Someone who literally shines. Okay? When it says he's the radiance of the Father, it means he's the one who radiates that light of God. He literally shines. He's the shining one. Now, this will help you. What happened on the Mountain of Transfiguration? He allowed his disciples to see that part of who he is that was veiled in human flesh. And he became so brilliant before their eyes, they said he was like the strength of the sun. We couldn't even look upon him anymore. Oh, he is the shining one. The sages were right. The Mashiach, the Messiah, is in fact the light of God to us. It goes on to say, someone who literally shines when speaking of the Messiah, it is a reference to his eternal radiance. And then down below that it says, his eternal light breaks through all the darkness that keeps someone in spiritual ignorance and bondage. That's what that Greek word means. So in John chapter 1, I'm going to work down through this passage. Catch the meaning and symbolism of light as it's related to the Messiah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. 6-8. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The Mashiach is the light of God coming to us in human flesh and blood. John 1:9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. That Mashiach is the light of God, the revelation of God to humanity. And you know what this states? This states that light comes into the heart of every man and woman, every boy and girl, every human being is going to have an encounter with the light of God. Pre-incarnate, post-incarnate, he's the revelation of God to us. This is the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the light of God. Think of light, festival of light, the light of God. And if you get that connection, Hanukkah is going to mean a lot more to you than it's ever meant before. So John chapter 1, 10 through 13, I just want to continue this real quick. He was in the world was made through him, the world did not know him, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So in summary, God dwells and is clothed in unapproachable light. The menorah is a symbol of God's presence among us. Yeshua the Messiah reflects and radiates the light of God. He comes into the world of darkness to illuminate the hearts and minds of every human being. He is the revelation of God to all humanity. So let's go back now and take a fresh look at this passage that's so mysterious. John 10, 22 through 23. At that time, the Feast of Dedication, the Festival of Lights, took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and the light of God came to the festival. Well, that's my paraphrase. But it's so true. Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Where else would he be? It's about him. He's the light of God. This is a celebration of the Festival of the Light of God for all of Israel. Man, it's just so good. Okay. John 10, 24. The Jews gathered around him and were saying to him, how long? Oh, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to save this for next week because we're out of time. I'm going to save this for next week. Suffice it to say, Yeshua is the light of God. Okay, I'll keep going. Okay, I'm joking. Okay, so, he's the light of God. The Festival of Lights is all about him. The Jewish people understood this and were connecting the dots. We're going to celebrate again this year. We encourage everyone to jump into the fray. Celebrate Jesus as the fulfillment of the Festival of Lights. Jesus as the fulfillment of rededication. It's in him that we're called back to the Father, brought back to the Father, connected with the eternal living light of life.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Yaher Adonai panav alecha ve'yihunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha. Ve'asemlecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehilat Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov. Shabbat.